Well, take your Bibles this morning and go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, if you would. Today is Sunday, December the 22nd, 2024. We are going to begin in Hebrews chapter 9 in just a moment or two. Even though we know that Jesus Christ was not born on December the 25th, even though we know that, it's really wonderful that there is more talk about Jesus this time of year. So that's something to be thankful for. And how blessed we are to know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. But when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, He was a baby, like all babies, and He didn't do anything but be a baby. We're blessed He came, but really it was His life, His faithful walk with His Father that brought salvation, redemption, and eternal life for all those who choose to believe in Him. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish and have everlasting life. This morning, we're going to look at some scriptures, and I've titled this, Jesus Christ, Our Redeemer. And we're going to read a few verses in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written to those of Israel who had accepted Christ, but were still zealous for the Old Testament law. They were born again, but we got to circumcise people. We got to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year for the yearly feast. In other words, they got born again, but they still wanted to carry out the Old Testament law. And also written to those of Israel who rejected Christ. So we keep that in mind when we read in the book of Hebrews. And in Volume 2, Reverend Cummins' work, A Journal Through Acts and the Epistles, in Volume 2, he handles the epistles of the books Hebrews all the way through the book of Revelation. And in his introduction to the book of Hebrews, before he goes verse by verse, he wrote the following. Although the epistle to the Hebrews was written to the people of Israel, there is much that others may learn from it regarding God's plan and Jesus Christ's accomplishments. That's why we're looking at it this morning. We learn what Jesus Christ accomplished as the one offering for sin and of His role as the high priest and mediator of the new covenant between God and the house of Israel. As a result, the people of Israel and the Gentiles can receive the many benefits of a new relationship between God and mankind. So although it was written to Israel, those of Israel that were born again, but still zealous for the law, and also those of Israel that rejected it, there's much that we, you and I, can learn from the book of Hebrews.
All participants are muted.
There, technical stuff done. The book of Hebrews talks about the old covenant and the new covenant. And at times, that word covenant would be translated testament. Sometimes testament, sometimes covenant, same thing. And that Greek word simply means a legally binding agreement between two parties, a legally binding contract or agreement between two parties. The old covenant, which is referred to in the book of Hebrews, was the agreement that God made with the people of Israel back in Old Testament times. You can read all about it in Exodus, the terms. Basically, God promised to be their God and take care of them. What a good deal for them. The creator of the heavens and the earth, I'm choosing these people. Here's the agreement. I'll be your God, and I'll take care of you. That was God's agreement. The children of Israel promised to keep all the words of the Book of the Covenant, the Mosaic Law. And important to remember that the covenant was ratified by the sacrifices of animals and sprinkling of blood. Keep in mind, John the Baptist looked at Jesus Christ and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Right? And at the Last Supper, Jesus Christ, when he was instituting the memorial of communion, said, when he took the wine, he said, "This is my blood of the New Testament," it says. "This is my blood of the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So, with that little bit of background, we go to Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to start in verse 6. "Now, when these things were thus ordained," talking about the things that they did in sacrifices and offerings that the priest did. "Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But unto the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." In the Old Testament, once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest went into what was referred to as the Holy of Holies. He's the only one that could go in there, and only once a year. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was, and he would go in there once a year. This, of course, was in the temple. Verse 8. "The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure." This comes up a number of times in Hebrews, a figure. It's like a light shadow. It's a comparison, but it's a figure, but it's a shadow. "Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation." Reformation here refers to the reformation or the restoration of the relationship between God and mankind, which would come by way of a new covenant, a new agreement, a new legally binding agreement between God and human beings. It's really awesome. Let's go to, where are we at? Verse 11. We didn't read that yet. Verse 11. Okay, until the time of reformation or restoration. Then verse 11. "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood," meaning he died, "by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. Eternal redemption. Not temporary, but forever redemption. Isn't that awesome? "For if the blood," we're in verse 11, "for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he," Jesus Christ, "is the mediator of the New Testament," the New Covenant. He's the mediator of this new covenant, "that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Eternal redemption, eternal inheritance. Jesus Christ accomplished redemption and brought this eternal inheritance to us. It's like I mentioned John 3:16 earlier. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is beautiful. Let's go down to verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Jesus Christ didn't go into the temple, into the Holy of Holies. No, where did he go? Yeah. Now watch this, verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Once, one time, one perfect sacrifice to put away sin. So I mentioned a little bit ago when John the Baptist looked at Jesus Christ and pointed him out and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ willingly paid the price necessary for our redemption and our salvation. In 1 John 2, it says he, speaking of Jesus Christ, is the propitiation, which means full payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. One perfect sacrifice to pay the full price for all sins ever. Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. My goodness. Verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Again, it says once, one time. It was only one sacrifice needed by a perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come. The whole Old Testament law was a shadow. It was a, you could even say, a faint outline. It was just a shadow of things to come. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereof perfect. It's just temporary. Verse 2. So if they could, if all those sacrifices could do that, because it says they couldn't, but if they could, for then would they not have ceased to be offered if they could have done the job? Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. The best God could offer them until the perfect sacrifice could come. That's why all of that stuff was a shadow. It was a faint outline of the good things that were to come, because God's plan all along was for mankind to be redeemed so that human beings could once again have eternal life. God's big plan. Really cool. Let's go to verse 9. Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. The first covenant takes away the first, that he could establish the new covenant, making available to human beings a relationship between God and man. It's just beautiful. In the first covenant, all those sacrifices were a shadow of good things to come, the perfect sacrifice by Jesus Christ. And by his sacrifice, the first covenant was done away with, completed, finished. And the new covenant was established. A new legally binding agreement, a new relationship with God and man. You know, it says in the book of Romans, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Why is he the end of the law? Because he completely fulfilled all the law, became the perfect sacrifice, so that the new covenant, the new relationship, the new agreement between God and man could go into effect. So, I mentioned at the beginning, this was written to Israel, to those who were born again but still zealous for the law, and for those of Israel that had rejected the law. And so, for us, it's like Old Covenant. What? You know, when we read, hey, there's no more Old Covenant, we're like, okay, because we're not from that background. But can we learn some wonderful things about the Savior, Jesus Christ, and our Redeemer from reading this? Yeah, we can. That's why we're doing it this morning, to just gain a little greater appreciation of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's once and for all again. One second. Watch how many times God's repeating this to us. Verse 11, and every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born in a manger in Bethlehem, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You know, over and over, God in this section is saying once, one offering, just one time. Those of the, you know, background, the Jewish background, were used to lots of offerings. You know, they'd go to the temple and have a sin offering and a this offering and a thank offering and sacrifices of that. And God is saying once, just this once, that's all that's needed, it's done. No more offerings needed. And that would have been something they would have had to accept. Yeah, but what about, no, we don't need to do that. Verse 15? Well, let's read 14 again. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. No more. There's no more offering. And no wonder when Jesus Christ, right before he died, hanging on the tree, said, it is finished. Done. It's all been paid for by our wonderful Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession or the confession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And then verse 24 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We talked about this last week. By love, serve one another. And then verse 25, look at this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. God would have us get together like this. Get together like this. So that we could pray together. So that we could get edified together by messages from interpretation of tongues and prophecy. So that together we could grow and learn a little more of God's Word. So that we could be together to minister to one another, to love one another, to serve one another by love. God would have us do that, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We're going to close in Ephesians 1. There's lots more in the book of Hebrews, obviously. But I want to close in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, if we had more time here, we could just read the first three chapters of Ephesians 1. And with all that stuff that we saw in Hebrews about our great Redeemer, it just would add to it. We're going to read one verse in Ephesians. Verse 7 of Ephesians 1 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood," blood representing His life, He died. "We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." All of this is by God's grace. We didn't earn anything. And redemption basically simply means release or deliverance by a payment of a ransom. That's what redemption is. We were redeemed. We, it says in Corinthians, you were bought with a price. What was the price? The Lord Jesus Christ's death. That was the price. Now, some people might say, why? Why are you saying I'm redeemed? What do I need to be redeemed from? What did I do? You know, I just living my life here. Now you're telling me I've been redeemed. I didn't even know I needed to be redeemed. Why? Well, here's a big question. Who's in charge of everything? Not you. Not me. God's in charge of everything. It's His show. We're in it. But He's in charge of everything. And if mankind really didn't need a redeemer, then the Bible, this book, carries no credibility or authority. If we didn't need a redeemer, then what's the point of reading in this book? Are we going to find every verse that talks about a redeemer and cut it out? And then we'll cut other verses out that other people don't like, and all we're going to be left with is the cover. If mankind didn't need a redeemer, the Bible would have no authority at all. And why would God have set up the Old Testament covenant with all the bazillion details of that and then say it's just a shadow? It's just, all of this stuff's just a faint outline of good things to come. Why would He have done all that, and why would He have sent His Son by way of divine conception and allow His only begotten Son to suffer so viciously and die? Why would God do all of that? And here's what's remarkable. None of that was mentioned or in play, if you will, before the fall. There was no covenant. There was no Old Testament law. There was no sacrifice. Adam wasn't doing sacrifices. There was no, none of that was in play until the fall. And then after a period of time, God chose the descendants of Abraham to be His, "I'll be your God. You could be my people." All along, God is planning for the Redeemer to come. So all of that stuff in the Old Testament was still, in God's eyes, very temporary. When Jesus came, fulfilled it all, then they began to preach about Jesus Christ, and some people from Israel are like, "No, what are you saying? This is all, no. I need to go to the temple. I need to bring my sacrifices there. I need to," no, you don't. That was hard for them to take. But God's the smart one, not you or me. And people can think and believe whatever they want to, but I know God's word says God so loved the world, meaning human beings, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That is God's goal, because that was God's original intention, was for human beings to live forever. Not the giraffes, not the elephants, not even the, what are those trees, the sequoias? Yeah. Not even the turtles that live over 100 years and stuff. God's intention for us people was to live forever. Without the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there is no remission of sins, there is no salvation, there is no redemption, and there's no eternal life without that perfect sacrifice. The night Jesus was born in Bethlehem, God sent an angel to tell those shepherds, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." He's here. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, and whosoever confesses or acknowledges or accepts that he is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, they shall be saved. So, Father, thank you for our wonderful Lord and Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Thank you for so loving human beings and your desire, Father, that we would live forever. How good and loving and kind you are. We thank you for all that our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. And Father, we know that we're a day closer to when you send him back to gather us together. Until that time, may we rejoice in what you've revealed to us in your word. May we continue to love you and put you first in our lives. And Father, may we walk with the love of God in our hearts. And God, give us open doors to speak the good news to other people as well. Thank you for all of those on the phone hookup today, and for everyone here in this room, and for those that might hear this later. Thank you for blessing us all. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.